All right, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 for our text tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a powerful little verse here that we need to be reminded of from time to time, and so we're going to take a look at it tonight. Hopefully it will give you some instruction, give you some comfort in the days ahead. It certainly has me. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, and well, our text will be verse 3, but let's look at verse 2. Just back up to verse 2. We'll go to verse 3. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has been granted to us, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." What a wonderful verse is verse 3. Peter is writing to his disciples, his followers, and they've been persecuted. They're facing hard times. And so he wants to encourage them. And so he writes verse 3 and says, "You have everything you need in Christ for life and for godliness." Now, you might say, "Really? Is that true? Everything?" As it says here, it's almost mind-boggling to think about what a huge statement it is. And perhaps the more incredible thing is, do I believe it? Do you believe it when you read it? Do you actually believe it? Here's my fear. My fear is that I look at a verse like this and I go, "Oh God, how are you going to do this?" You know, I start thinking, "Okay, God, You said you're going to do this now, so give me all the details. Tell me how you're going to do it. How's this going to work out? How am I going to see it?" And that's not it. That's not it. The idea is, do I just believe what Peter wrote here? And there's no maturity requirement here. In other words, Peter didn't say, "Okay, for those who really, really have strong faith, then you're going to have everything you need. You know, are those who are really mighty saints of God, you're going to have everything you need." That's not what he said. There's no maturity requirement here. It doesn't matter, how young you are in the faith or how old you are in the faith. The principle applies. Whether you're a great saint, weak saint, it doesn't matter. He says, this is the truth, and the reality is, are you going to believe it? So how does this happen? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I think we get an idea, and I think Peter kind of has this in the background of his mind. Paul wrote this, but Paul said here, he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." There is our text. We are a new creature. Peter's playing off this idea that in Christ we are a new creature. And he says, "Behold, all things have passed away and new things have come." Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And that's what Peter's thinking. No difference here. It doesn't matter if you've been in Christ for 30 seconds or 30 years. We are in Christ. You are in Christ. And as such, Paul says, you are a new creature. It is that union with Christ. When he said in Christ, he was talking about being joined to Christ, being united with Christ. We are one with Him. He is one with us and we're one with Him. In Christ. You know, that union is just as real. It's just as that union we have with Christ is just as real as the relationship you have with your husband, the relationship you have with your wife, or the relationship you have with your parents, the relationship you have with your children. It's just as real. It is that dynamic. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't recognize that. We think that our relationship with Christ is something far off and away out there, and it doesn't really play into our life on a daily basis. But this relationship that we have with Him is just as real. We operate just as real in this dynamic relationship we have with Christ as we do in our relationship with each other. You know, he says, as a result of that, you have become a new creature. Old things have passed away. You're not the same. My boys used to, once in a while they'd come to me, and they would want to justify something that they wanted to do. And you know how they justified it? They'd come and say, "Well, Dad, everybody's doing it. you know. If they want to watch a particular TV show, you know, hey, Dad, everybody's doing it. Everybody's watching the show. If they want to buy something, you know, hey, Dad, you know, everybody's buying this, you know. They justified it with the ways of their logic and their mind and their way of thinking. If the majority did it, then that's the definition of right and wrong, right? If the majority is doing it, it must be good. It can't be bad if the majority is doing it. It determined what you buy, you know. If the majority was buying this, then you're supposed to buy it too. Paul said, no, no, no. All things have passed away. The ways of the world have passed away. There, you don't get your standard from the world anymore. You know, it's not what's popular. It's not what's the majority. It's what God now wants in your life. Jesus told his disciples, you don't need to be like the Pharisees. Don't compare yourself to the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees. You know, if you need to compare yourself to anybody, compare yourself to the will of God. Compare yourself to obedience to Christ's obedience to his Heavenly Father, because that's how you're supposed to behave in your life. Our standards start with the truths of God. We obey His moral standards. Are we in tune morally and emotionally with God, with what God wants us to be? Or do we have the attitude that God wants us to have? Paul says, hey, you're a new creature in Christ. You're not under the control of your old thoughts, your old emotions, your old attitudes. Those things have passed away. They're not in control of your life anymore. A new creature. One night, a guy by the name Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, and they got into a discussion. And Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And this was kind of a quandary to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus could only think in terms of a physical birth. And so, you know, he's asking Jesus Christ, you know, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the mother's womb, you know, and be born again? Be born anew? And Jesus goes on and explains to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? He says, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. The new birth. The Holy Spirit opens communication with God. When we're born again, when we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all of a sudden God begins to download, you know what download is? Download His will into our lives. And He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a new way of thinking. We have a new view of life. We have a new standard by which we live. You say, well, how does that happen? How does that go into effect? You know, how does that go from mere head knowledge into action? How does it go from our head and into our heart? Well, it comes by faith. The avenue is faith. You know, you go to the sink tomorrow. You go to your sink and tonight or tomorrow morning, whenever you get up, and you have a faucet on your sink. On one side of that faucet is water pressure. In the pipes on the other side of that faucet. And that's potentially good. It can do something. But nothing is going to happen until you turn the handle on the faucet. When you turn the handle on the faucet, the water begins to flow. You can get you some life-giving water. You can get you a drink of water. You can wash your dishes. You can fill a bucket to put your frogs in. You know, you can do all kinds of stuff with the water. It becomes life-giving. The Holy Spirit is kind of like that. He allows the power of God to flow into us, but we have to believe it. Faith is turning on the faucet and allowing the power and the life of God to flow into us and to become activated so we can be obedient to God. That's how it works. Believing that you're a new creature in Christ, believing that you have been united to Jesus Christ, you start thinking and you start acting like it. You bring your emotions under control. You bring your thoughts back on track. You don't go to the places you don't need to be going to. You end relationships with people that you don't need to have because they're unproductive. So Peter says, okay, Paul says, okay, you're connected with Christ. Peter comes along and says, in Christ, you have everything you need. You have access to everything you need for life and for godliness. Now, Once you start believing that, and once you start applying that, that you have everything that you need in Christ for life and godliness, and you start living it out, you're going to attract attention. And it's going to be unwanted attention, but it's going to be attention. And that unwanted attention you're going to get from believing the truth, it's going to come from the devil, because he's going to do everything he can to discourage you from believing that you have everything that you need to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He's going to throw everything at you that he possibly can to get you off track. You get the attention of the demons when you start trusting God's Word. It's kind of like when you take the truth of God, it's kind of like the red cape, you know, the matador. You know, you see that the matador waving the red cape before the bull, you know, to get the attention of the bull so the bull will charge, you know. Well, that's kind of what the truth of God does to the devil. When you start believing God's truth, applying God's truth, living out God's truth, it's like waving a red cape in front of the devil, because he's going to notice that. He's going to attack you. That's what he's going to do, to try to ruin you and destroy your life, ruin your testimony. When you believe that you have... And what Peter's saying here is that you have sufficiency in Christ. When you believe that Christ is going to give you everything that you need for life, it's going to make you bold. It's going to make you open your mouth. You're not going to care what other people think, because you have your sufficiency in Jesus Christ. You're going to have the courage to open your mouth and say what you need to say about the gospel. The devil's going to do everything to discourage you. Then, you know, our culture today... has bought into this psychology that we are supposed to meet each other's needs. And to some degree, I understand that, I've heard some modern marriage counseling that says, the husband has to meet the needs of the wife, and he has to say this to meet her needs, or he has to do this to meet her needs, and he has to say this or do that to make her happy, and so forth and so on. The wife has to do this to meet the needs of the husband, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There is no physical relationship on the face of the earth that's ever going to satisfy all your needs. There is no physical relationship on the face of the earth that is going to meet all of your needs. Period. It is an impossibility. Your wife, your husband, they're not going to meet all your needs. Your parents aren't going to meet all your needs. Your friends aren't going to meet all your needs. Nobody has the ability to meet all your needs. It can't be done. No amount of physical intimacy with another human being is going to meet all your needs. But Peter says, our sufficiency is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know the media is constantly hammering us with sounds and pictures and enticements and the thought, oh yeah, what you need to do, you need to win the lottery. If you met the lottery, then you have all your physical needs taken care of. You wouldn't have a worry in the world with you if you win the lottery. Everything's taken care of, And we have easy credit today. Oh yeah, all you got to do is go out here and get some credit and buy whatever car, buy whatever house, or buy whatever is needed on credit, and you're going to feel good and your needs are going to be met. You're going to have any problems, That's not true. It's not true. But I'm going to tell you what. Satan loves the fear of not having enough. You ever had that idea in your mind? You ever had that idea in your heart, That you're missing out on something? It seems like the world is moving along and they have it all, but you seem to be missing out. You ever feel like you're missing out on what your friends are doing? They're going to Cancun and you're not. Feel like you're missing out. That's the devil working on you. Well, let's look here again at our passage of Scripture in verse 2. Peter tells us that we have available His divine power, and it has granted to us everything we need. What kind of power? What kind of power? He said, divine power. You can't measure that by horsepower. You can't do that. You can't, put a voltmeter on here and measure the amount of volts, or an amp meter and see how many amps are here or watts, You can't take a tape measure and measure divine power. This is divine power. How do you measure what it took to create the universe? How do you measure the power it takes to push up mountains? How do you measure the power that it takes to dig out a valley with your little finger? That's the kind of power that God has. God has power to push the clouds around. He's the one that moves the cold fronts, and He's the one that moves the warm fronts through. That kind of power. He has the power to keep us all planted on the earth when the earth is spinning around at 1,000 miles an hour. That kind of power. You cannot measure that. He keeps the moon, you know, circling the earth and the earth circling the sun. That kind of divine power. He says it's available to you. You know, the question is, do we believe it? Do we accept it? That the power of God is available to us? And he says, this power has been granted to us pertaining to life and godliness. And he's not talking about your physical life there. I know it's easy for us to look at it and say, well, he's talking about physical lives, you know, and he does provide for us physically here. But really and truly, remember now, Peter's writing to those who are losing, who are being persecuted. They are losing their homes, they're losing their jobs, they're losing the relationship with each other, they're under duress. He's not talking here about physical life, he's talking here about their spiritual lives, sustaining them spiritually. But you say, how are we to access this sufficiency, this all sufficiency that Peter's talking about? Well, you do it by faith. You do it by faith. He says here, look, where's your faith supposed to go? He says, notice what he says at the end there. You access it through the knowledge of Him who called us. What? He says you access it through the knowledge of Him. And he's not, and the word knowledge here is not mental memorization of scriptures here. He's not talking about whether you can regurgitate the events in the life of Jesus Christ. No. The knowledge of Him that he's talking about here is your personal relationship with Him. It's not just mental. It's an intimate knowledge, a personal knowledge that comes from having a relationship with Christ. That's the conduit, that's the avenue. In my opinion, it's just my opinion, Christendom has fallen on hard times. Hard times. And I lay the blame. I don't lay the blame at the feet of the devil. I don't lay the blame at the feet of the world. I lay the blame at the feet of pastors and churches for the condition that we're in today. There was a time when I believe that we were mistakenly overzealous. Now, I don't know that you can be overzealous to win souls to Jesus Christ or not, but I think there's a wrong way and a wrong attitude you can have toward doing that. And I think there was a time when our churches had the wrong attitude about winning people to Christ. The Southern Baptists had their mantra, you know, win the world to Christ. You know, win the world to Christ. And the result of that attitude was that we began to incorporate methods and techniques in order to become more productive and to increase our membership roles. And our membership roles grew, no doubt about it, by implementing these methodologies. You know, but what we didn't realize that these methodologies that we were using did not result in genuine, true repentance. Because repentance doesn't come through methodologies. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. But we were successful from a numerical standpoint that we just kind of ignored the fact that the Holy Spirit had to be in control. And decisions were made and superficial changes were made in the lives of people. And we began to fill our churches with unconverted people who were living the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And when you live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, you know what that means? That means you have to have more methodologies. That means you have to have more techniques because you're missing the power of the Holy Spirit that comes with true conversions. Professions of faith were made without true conversions, and now we have a hollow form of Christianity in our churches today. And so what are we going to do? Well, you got to pump up Christians. Bring them into church and pump them up. Feed them something emotional. Give them an exciting program. Make church fun and, you know, preach positively so that you can get people to come back to church, and everybody's looking for an experience, and everybody's looking for a feeling. Everybody's looking for an emotion. And so we turn up the lights or we turn down the lights, and we, you know, we have the sound effects and we have the movies and we have Christian dances and all kinds of stuff going on and entertaining people to generate some kind of interest in church again. And maybe I'm missing something here, But if I'm looking at verse 3 properly, again, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That means we don't need anything else. That means we got everything in Christ. In our personal relationship with Him, we don't need everything else that's going on that the world is promoting in the name of Christianity today. Peter said, we've got it all. Whether your seats are padded or not, whether your air conditioning works or not, whether your heating works or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We have all the power that we need. And then he says, it comes through the true knowledge of Him, through our relationship, fellowship with Him. And then notice what he said at the end of the verse, verse 3, where he says, who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter couldn't end without this. He makes it imperative. God called you. God sought you out personally. He invited you to come to a knowledge of Him through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only reason you are saved, beloved, is because God initiated His calling. You were not seeking God when you were saved. Oh, yes, no, you weren't. You need to read Romans chapter 3. Now, you might have been seeking a God, or an idea of God, or some concept of God that you had in your mind, but you were not seeking the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is a God that convicts you of sin, and you go as far away from that as you can get in your natural person and your natural being. It takes the Holy Spirit to open the eyes to the reality that you are a sinner. You don't come to that conclusion on your own. You don't come to the conclusion that God is holy on your own. God calls you. He opens your mind to the fact that you are a sinner in need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, well, when did He start that process? Well, unbeknownst to you, the Bible says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, you're never going to understand that. Okay? I'm reading it to you, but I'm going to tell you up front, you're not going to understand that. God knew you before you were born. He knew all about you before you were born. He saw your shame. He saw your sinfulness. He saw your weaknesses. He saw your infirmities. And in spite of that all, He called you. He called you to be His. In spite of everything that He knew about you before you were ever born. He called you to serve Him and to glorify His name. If God called you and if He loves you that much, He's going to give you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. He is. He doesn't want you burdened with anxiety. He doesn't want you burdened down with fear or worry. He wants to free you from frustration. And so He says, look, you don't need to worry about this stuff. I am going to give you everything you need. My power is going to be sufficient. Period. Period. The power that He gives us is ultimately demonstrated in our obedience to the will of Christ. The power that He gives us, available to us, is ultimately demonstrated in our obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's what He's aiming for.